Good evening, everyone. Thank you so much for being here tonight. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up, please, to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin our study and just make a couple of remarks as we begin this series of lessons. As you are turning there, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for this opportunity to be able to preach the gospel, to spend time with you this week at a great dinner. And it really is a blessing to be able to spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ here in Denton as well. So great to see familiar faces, and I look forward to spending more time with you this week. Hopefully my wife Nikki and Josh will be with us here tomorrow night. Nikki has a migraine, so that's why she's not here. And we're wrapping up VBS over at West Main, so that's where Josh is tonight. But really excited about talking about a very important subject, how to stop worrying and to start living. This is something that's been on my mind since last year, and I may dive into that a little bit more, but really studying on this topic of worry and what the Bible has to say. How to Stop Worrying and Start Living, that's actually a title from a book by Dale Carnegie that was written in the early to mid-1900s, and I love the title. But we always go back to the book, the Bible, and the Bible gives us all the answers when it comes to how to overcome worry, how to view our lives. And I want to begin, although we're going to dive into this more so tomorrow, in Matthew chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke a great deal about worry. In Matthew chapter 6, in verse number 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you?" Notice what Jesus says next. "You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." There's a lot that we can say there. I want you to think about this idea. When I say how to stop worrying and start living, I'm not just talking about doing things of the world and going after different pursuits. While we can go after different things that we enjoy and passions and hobbies, but more so, when I talk about start living, I'm talking about with respect to God and being active in the kingdom of God and bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And worry often, if not careful, will get in the way of what it is that God truly wants us to accomplish. Ultimately, it is all about giving glory to God. Would you agree with that? In how we live our lives, it's about giving glory and honor and praise to God. But if I'm being honest, if you're being honest, there are times where we have been consumed with worry. So this topic is a very important subject because in Matthew chapter 13, turn over there, when Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 16, I want you to notice what he says in verse number 22. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 22. "And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." That's how serious worry really is. How we should be viewing this, and what the brother said earlier, right? When we have a solid foundation, when our faith is on things above and our eyes are not on things below, that will help us to overcome worry and to truly start living in the way that God wants us to do, where we walk by faith and not by sight. So this lesson tonight, we'll dive more into this idea of overcoming worry. And I invite you to come back tomorrow night, Lord willing, as we look at different areas of our lives where we can find ourselves worrying and what the Bible says, some things that all of us need to remember. I believe this sermon tonight, however, will help us as we consider what Jesus has already done for us, which is going to be reason why we have no reason to worry at all. Yes, we're going to have different challenges and difficulties and suffering and concerns in our lives, but how we respond to that, we can respond differently because we are the people of God. So tonight we're going to look at something that I believe is something very important. One of the things that I love to do, I love to travel. And I know there's some individuals in here that I just met, they love to travel as well. I love to go to different places. I had the opportunity in 2018 to go to Israel. It was for about 10 days. I went there with four other brothers in Christ. It was an amazing trip. And I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you with that trip as we dive into the lesson. One of the early places that we went, we actually started in Jerusalem and then made our way up to Galilee. But we had the opportunity to go to the Wailing Wall where the temple was, and to be able to experience that environment. It was just a truly amazing experience. There's me in the middle there, a couple of other brothers here. This brother here, he's since passed. His name was Bill, and he outwalked all of us. He would go ahead, and we would try to figure out, where's Bill? And when he was done looking at something, he would just move on to somewhere else. And so we had to keep up with Bill throughout the entire trip. But being able to go to the Temple Mount and where the temple was really powerful. Jesus spoke about the destruction of the temple. He spoke about the destruction of Jerusalem and how it would be destroyed in 70 AD. When you read Matthew chapter 24 and Luke's account as well, Jesus talked about how the stones would be toppled over. And this is some of the remains from when Rome entered into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And being able to see that and walk past that, it's a reminder that what Jesus says comes to pass. When Jesus says something, we can always believe it. I had the opportunity, anyone want to take a guess what this is? Hezekiah's Tunnel. That was an amazing adventure. It takes about 20 minutes from one end to the next. And there were four of us that went through Hezekiah's Tunnel. Somehow there's another guy behind us. I don't know where he came from. That made things a little bit more interesting. But it was just amazing to consider King Hezekiah. And there's nowhere to go either, right? You're either going to go forward or backwards here. But that was really amazing to experience Hezekiah's tunnel. Here you have this old cemetery, and this is being taken from the top of the Mount of Olives. This gives you some perspective with really how close the Mount of Olives, and when you think about the Garden of Gethsemane, and then also where the temple would have been, really how close this really was. That was one of the big things that stood out to me. You had different locations, obviously, that were really far. So when you think about Galilee, where Galilee is, going all the way down to Jerusalem, and you're walking that, well, that's going to take a long time. But there are also so many amazing sights to see where, when you read in Scripture, Jesus on the Mount of Olives or Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in the temple, as we'll see here in just a few minutes, it really gives some perspective of really how close things really are as we read in the Scriptures. This is the site that is believed to be the Garden of Gethsemane. We read a great deal about the garden. We know that the apostles knew, like Judas, he knew when he was going to betray Jesus where those soldiers could go, because that was the custom of Jesus, right? He would go to, often, the garden to pray. We know that he's going to do that shortly before he dies as well. So being here in this area that is believed to be the garden, it was a pretty amazing experience here as well. And here are just a couple of other photos. Now, obviously, things have changed throughout the last 2,000 years, but it's a small area at the bottom of the Mount of Olives. And this was taken, I took this photo here in the Garden of Gethsemane, and you can see how close the temple is. Now, you didn't have this road, obviously, with cars and bikes and things like that, but that really stood out to me, just how close that really was to the temple. And as I think more about Jesus and those final moments before he died, really considering everything that he would have experienced, and the fact that he chose to stay through it all says a lot. That's what we're going to talk about for the next few minutes. This idea that Jesus, he chose to stay. That's something that was on my mind, and something listening and listening to other people too, that really stood out to me, because when you think about just how close this was, where Jesus was and where the soldiers are going to come potentially to arrest him, it says a lot about who Jesus is. Will you turn over to Matthew chapter 6? Let's read for a little bit here, and this will give us a little bit of perspective as well. As we think about this subject of he chose to stay, there's something that I'm driving at for all of us tonight. First, I want us to consider our great God, our great Savior, Jesus Christ, and what he did despite everything that he experienced. After instituting the Lord's Supper, in verse number 30 of Matthew chapter 26, the Bible says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I showed you that photo a few minutes ago. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away, because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing. Verse number 36, remember where Jesus and the disciples were. In verse 30, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Now in verse number 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. Being in Israel and seeing just how close this was gives us a new perspective, that he didn't have to travel that far. When we read John's account in John chapter 18, will you turn over there? In John chapter 18, this is after, again, Jesus had spoken to his apostles after instituting the Lord's Supper. John chapter 13 through 17 is one unit. And Jesus here in John chapter 18, I want you to notice something else as he is about to be arrested. The Bible says in verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden, that's the Garden of Gethsemane, in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with his disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. So imagine Jesus being in that garden with his apostles, knowing that his time has come, that soon he will be on the cross, and seeing Judas and those soldiers coming to him, that Roman cohort, hundreds of men, coming towards him in the night with lanterns and torches and weapons. What did he do? He stayed. We know that in times before he was able to escape, like in Luke chapter 4 when they were trying to throw him over a cliff. We know in times past that they were not able to harm him. But Jesus knew what his mission was and how he would need to please the Father. Through it all, he chose to stay there, which is something for all of us to take heart. As we think about the struggles that we have in this life, our strength is found in Jesus Christ. I want you to consider a couple of things in which Jesus endured and how he continued to choose to stay. He chose to stay when his family didn't believe in him. There were times when some of his family did not believe in him to be the Messiah. Will you read with me, please, in John chapter 7? In John chapter 7, Jesus is already facing the intensity around him with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The pressure is going to continue to build. In John chapter 7 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was near. Therefore his brother said to him, 'Leave here and go into Judea, so that your disciples also may see your works, which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.' For not even his brothers were believing in him." So consider that for a moment. That during his ministry, there were challenges with his own family, where his own family rejected him with respect to being the Messiah. I'm sure all of us at some point in time have known someone or have experienced some kind of rejection from family. I know of a young sister in Christ who was converted a couple of years ago. Her entire family basically rejected her because she went against the family faith. What we have here with Jesus, I believe, is a great source of encouragement. That even through the disappointment with family, he chose to stay. He chose to stay to do the will of God. Talking to people there in Israel, we understand and understood how important family is. I think all of us understand that, right? The value of family, the importance of family as we get older in life, having someone next to us, our spouse, our children, our loved ones. We know the value of family. And yet for Jesus, some of his own family, they weren't encouraging him. They were trying to push him. If you really say who you are, then reveal yourself to everyone. Through it all, he chose to stay. He chose to stay even when his family didn't necessarily believe him to be the Messiah. He also chose to stay when his disciples deserted him. This says something again about who our Savior is. Remember in Luke chapter 6, turn over to Luke chapter 6. In Luke chapter 6, this is where Jesus is going to appoint the 12. In Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse number 12. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. The Bible says, "It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also named as apostles." And Luke gives us the names of these men who would become his apostles. Throughout his ministry, he taught them, he walked with them, he gave them power to cast out demons. The apostle Peter was able to walk on water. Peter, James, and John were a part of that inner circle where they saw special things like the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus took the time to prepare these apostles for something great. And after he was resurrected from the dead, they saw him as well. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's reminding them about the gospel which he had shared with them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this in verse number 1. Paul said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep." They saw the power of Jesus firsthand. They were his 12. They saw him alive. But between all of that, there was a moment when his own disciples deserted him. In the very darkest moment, they all fled. You remember what he said back in Matthew chapter 26? Let's go back there real quickly, and then let's look at Luke chapter 22. Remember after Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in Matthew chapter 26, he's going to quote an Old Testament passage. He's going to quote from the prophet Zechariah. And the Zechariah spoke about what was going to happen. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse number 31, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said to them," he's talking to the apostles, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Now, they all said the right things. Like Peter, he said the right thing, right? What did Peter say? Even though all may fall away, you know somebody like that? They say, "Look, I know everybody else is going to do that, but that's not going to happen to me." Peter said, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." People sometimes say, "Be careful with what you say with respect to never. I will never do that." Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Remember in Luke chapter 22, the parallel account here? Turn over to Luke chapter 22. This is why, as we think about what Jesus endured, who he is for us, our Savior, our King, our example, it makes it even more powerful when we realize how his family and his disciples deserted him, and yet he chose to stay. We know in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 3 that he was with his apostles. We know that Satan in verse 3 entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. Judas is going to be influenced by the devil. He's going to look for an opportune time to betray Jesus. We even know that Jesus said in verse number 21, "But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it is, as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." He even warned them of what was going to happen. He told them that you guys are going to, that one is going to betray me. And he already said that all of them are going to fall away. We know what happened with Peter in verse number 34, where Peter in Luke 22 and verse number 34, Jesus said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." And he said to them, "When I sent you out without money, belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you?" They said, "No, nothing." He's preparing them for what's going to happen. But he reminded them, "You're all going to desert me." That's exactly what happens. At the end of Luke chapter 22, or towards the end of it, we find Peter in verse number 54, when the pressure and the intensity increased even more, where is Peter? In verse number 54, "Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance." They all deserted him. Yet what did Jesus do? He chose to stay. He had opportunities, if he so chose to leave. But throughout this disappointment, he chose to stay. We know how heavy and big this was, because when he was in the garden, stay with me in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, he went about a stone's throw from the disciples in verse 41. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Why did he choose to stay? It was all about the will of God. Even when family did not believe, even when his disciples deserted him, and even when his own creation crucified him on that old rugged cross, Jesus chose to stay on that cross. We can't imagine the mental pain, can we? We can't imagine the physical pain that he experienced. The embarrassment, the humiliation, being spit upon, mocked, and beaten in the middle of two criminals, the Lamb of God was on that cross. And through it all, he chose to stay. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 32. Luke chapter 23 and verse number 32. Two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Notice what Jesus was saying through it all. Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Well, we know what he could have done, right? He could have saved himself. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have delivered himself from the cross, but he chose to stay. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Now there was also an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other answered and rebuking him said, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Through it all, he's going to stay. In verse 44, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. How often do we think about that? Did you have a stretch in your day today where maybe you were doing something for 3 hours? If you put your mind to it, you can get a lot of stuff done in 3 hours, right? You can read, do housework, travel, complete a task at work. Imagine being on that cross for that long and longer. He chose to stay through it all. Verse 45, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. He finished what he came to do. Through it all, he chose to stay. Why should this matter to you and to me on this Wednesday evening in North Texas? It's because we all have a choice to make every single day. It doesn't matter how long we have been a Christian, we all have to make a choice every single day, don't we? Am I going to take up my cross and follow him? Am I going to be committed to him? Am I going to finish my race? He chose to stay. The question I want to leave us all with is, will we choose to stay with him? I started preaching full time in 2009, July 2nd. I'll never forget that day. Southeast Texas, Beaumont, Texas. I went over to one of the elders' houses and they had gumbo. And I said, what is gumbo? I've never had this before. What exactly is gumbo? You know, we moved down there and I'm thinking, can any good come out of Beaumont, Texas? And yes, there's a lot of good that came out of Beaumont, Texas. It was a great experience. But I was reminded of a lot of things when I was there. Number one, I saw a lot of faithful Christians. I know there are faithful Christians here at this church as well. Many of you have gone through suffering, loss of spouses and cancer and other issues that I'm not even familiar with. And I knew members like that at Dallin Road and members like that at West Main. And what I've seen is that there are many Christians today, thankfully, that choose to stay with Jesus despite the suffering, despite the heartaches, despite the letdowns, despite the discouragement. They continue to choose to stay with him. May God bless you for doing that. And yet at the same time, I've seen the other side. I've seen many Christians, deacons, those that many believed were pillars in a local congregation. But when life came and the waves hit, they didn't choose to stay. When the blessings began to roll in with the new jobs and the houses and the money and all their prayers about, Lord, just give me a new job and I'll do this, and they get that new job, but they don't choose to stay with him. Do you know other brothers and sisters like that? Or those who were once brothers and sisters in Christ, but they have left Jesus Christ? For some, it's sports, careers, money, suffering, family, disappointment, apathy, selfishness. What about us? We all have a choice to make. Will we choose to stay with him? I want you to think about 10 years from now, or 5 years from now, or 3 years from now, or maybe just one. Where will you be? I'm not talking about where you're going to live or your address. I'm referring to, are you still going to be in Christ, where salvation is found? That's a choice we have to make. We need to choose to stay with Jesus. I want to leave you with three words for you to meditate and think about as you think about your walk with Christ. Because here's the reality, worry can consume us if not careful. The cares of this world, anxiety, it can cause us to have the word choked out, to question God, if not careful to leave him. Let's choose to stay. The first word, if you're taking notes or you want to put this in memory, is the word know, K-N-O-W. Jesus knew some things about his Heavenly Father, and we need to know some things as well. Before he went on the cross, you remember what he said to his apostles in Luke chapter 16, verses 32 and 33? Jesus knew something about his Heavenly Father. In John 16, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Behold, an hour is coming, has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone." He knew what was going to happen with the apostles. And he said, "And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." His family deserted him. The disciples left him. His creation crucified him. But he said, "I'm not alone because my Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Have you ever found yourself feeling alone? Feeling like you're on this journey all by yourself? We need to know something. That we are not alone. That our Father is with us. There were Christians in the book of Hebrews. Will you turn over to Hebrews chapter 12? There were Christians there in Hebrews chapter 12 who were on the verge of quitting on Jesus. They were on the verge. They were already beginning to drift away. There was persecution and suffering. And yet the Hebrew writer is going to remind them, a need for you to endure. We need to know that Jesus is with us, that we're not alone, and that we can persevere if we keep our eyes on him. Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." We need to know there are some things we need to let go maybe in our lives so that we can continue to remain with Jesus. We need to know that this is a race, that this is a marathon, not a sprint. And we must have endurance. We need to know, verse 2, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We need to know, brothers and sisters, that it is possible to grow weary. It is possible to lose heart. It is possible to leave Jesus, which is why we need to consider Jesus every day. We need to remember what he endured and how he remained on that cross, how he chose to stay. Now, our King is telling and asking us, you need to do the same. Choose to stay with me. Let us know this. And let us not just know it, but let us live it. Let us remain with him. Run with endurance. If we're going to choose to stay with him, then we also need to remember this word temporary. We need to remember this word temporary. Jesus told his apostles, yeah, they're going to kill me, but I'm not going to be in the grave forever. It will only be temporary. John chapter 2 and verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Talking about his resurrection. Yes, they put him on the cross, but they could not keep him in the grave. After 3 days, he rose, never to die again. He is the first and the last, never to die. And he has ascended into heaven, reigning at the right hand of God. What Jesus experienced was temporary. What we go through in this life is temporary. That may be a little bit hard for us to understand sometimes, though, because suffering is a real thing. Pain is a real thing. Loneliness is a real issue. Disappointment is. But brothers and sisters, we must remember that there is something much better that is to come. There's something waiting for us. The best is yet to come. We need to choose to stay with Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 6, the Hebrew writer reminded the saints in Hebrews chapter 6, don't become sluggish. This is only temporary. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 9, he had to get on them in chapter 5 because many of them should have been teachers by now, but many of them had not matured the way that they were supposed to. And verse number 9, he said, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Sometimes we may feel that way. I've done all of this for the Lord. You know, what's happening here? Does he even see what I'm doing? We need to remember that we're nothing more than servants, according to Luke 17 and verse number 10. But here's the good news. God sees your work. He sees what you're doing. He's not unjust to forget your work. And so the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage them. No, you keep going. Stay with him. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish. Have we become sluggish? And I'm not talking about just a nice dinner, all right? But I'm talking about we become sluggish in our faith. We're closer to the finish line than ever before. What we face right now is only temporary. So don't be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This is how we can choose to stay. This is how we can continue on when we know who our God is, that he is with us, when we know and understand that what we're going through right now is simply temporary, and when we remember what's on the other side. Brothers and sisters, eternity is on the other side. We are standing on the edge of eternity. We are standing on the edge of eternity. And when we die, that is not the end. It is merely the beginning of the most epic trip ever. We think traveling this world, which is pretty awesome and amazing, is a great thing. But eternity, how amazing will that truly be? We are standing on the edge of eternity. Some of us may not be here next year. Or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now. We need to finish. We need to know what's at stake. Jesus knew what was at stake. In Mark 10, verse 45, he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for all. If he left, we're all doomed. If he got off the cross, we have no hope. But he didn't. He stayed. Will we choose to stay? Hebrews chapter 10, and then the lesson will be yours. In Hebrews chapter 10, again, the Hebrew writer, he is encouraging these Christians. They are struggling. They are tired. they are making a decision or maybe going down a path they should not be going down, a path of unbelief, a path of turning away from Jesus. But the Hebrew writer is going to remind them, yes, you've been through a lot of tribulations in verses 32 and 33 of chapter 10. You have helped your brethren out in verse number 34. Your property has been seized, but you have a better possession and a lasting one. Look at verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Jesus did the will of God. He wants us to do the same. He's not asking us to do anything that he hasn't done. He did the will of God. So now he's asking us, no, you need to do the same. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Jesus did not shrink back, did he? He set his face toward Jerusalem in Luke chapter 9, 51 and 52, knowing exactly what was going to happen. He chose to stay. We need to choose to stay with him. Verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. He chose to stay. Will we do the same? We have everything we need. The knowledge, the understanding that this world is not our home, and that there's something far better for us to look forward to one day. And because Jesus has risen from the dead, that's a guarantee for us that even when we die, we will rise from the grave as well. Standing in the Garden of Gethsemane 5 years ago, that was pretty amazing. But you know what's going to be even more amazing for all of us? That's exactly right. Standing in the presence of God. What an awesome day that will be. We can go to heaven. We have these promises. But we must remain with our Savior. He chose to stay. Let's do the same. Maybe you're in need of prayer. Maybe there's someone here in need of salvation. We'd love to help you at this time. Whatever your need may be, let's stand, let's sing the song of invitation.